him, he spirits to heal, and he sends him out to preach, to anoint the sick with oil, and heal them to cast out demons. And then they return, and I'm reading now from Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. They return, and then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both that they had done and that they had taught. In verse 31, he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." And there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, meaning Jesus, and ran there on foot from all the cities. So there's become quite a stir now around the villages about Jesus. Some people recognize him, and they all come. They're coming from all the villages. They're telling each other about Jesus coming. He's out in the clearing. He's out on the floor, wherever it is. And they arrived before them and came together to him. So the disciples have just come back from this wonderful mission trip to the villages, and they're telling all their cool stories, and they're really excited. He's saying, "We need to go get some rest." They go to a place to rest, but when they get there, they find there's 5,000 plus people there. And so Jesus, being Jesus, starts ministering to them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Now, in John's account, chapter 6, John says, he looks at Philip, I'm paraphrasing slightly, he looks at Philip and he says, basically, "Hey, do you know where there's a store around here? You know, where there's a Walmart, maybe, or a Fry's? We can get food for all these people?" Just kind of leans over to Philip. And Philip says, "Not with 200 denarii could we do this thing." In other words, there's not enough money in our treasury to go and find food for all these people. And then it says in John, "But he," Jesus, "said this to test Philip, for he himself already knew what he was going to do." I love this little piece of the story. "Hey, Philip, look at all these people. You know a place we could go buy them food just to see what he'd say?" What do you think he wanted him to say? Probably not, "We don't have enough money." That was probably not the great word of faith that he wanted to come out of Philip's mouth right then. But that's what he got. We'll talk about it later. Think about that one. What do you think he wanted him to say? Because I think there was something he probably did. Verse 35, now back to Mark 6. "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for we have nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy with 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' And then he said to them, 'How many loaves do we have? Go and see.' And they went and found out and said, 5 and then 2 fish. And the other, of course, one of the other accounts you're familiar with, this is a boy's lunch that he offered. So these were not 5, what do you call them, submarine sandwich monster loaves. These were 5 lunch loaves that added up to a young man's lunch and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he, Jesus, had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up at heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish, and he divided them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish also. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000. Now, in chapter 6, the next thing, John chapter 6, the next thing that happens in this narrative is this story of Jesus walking out of the water. So, I'm going to read this story from Mark chapter 14. That's really confusing. But anyway, I'm jumping over in sequence. The next thing that happens is the following, and I'm going to read the Matthew chapter 14 account of it. I'm now in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." Oh, and then when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain himself to pray. I'm pulling from the other accounts, but basically Jesus told them, come on guys, come on down, get in the boat. You guys head over to the other side. I'll meet you there. I'll catch up. Like, okay. So then he said, I'll take care of sending the crowds away. And he sends the crowds away. And while he's doing that, the storm comes. Verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Now when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was blowing in the wrong direction. Wow, they wanted to go. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. In the John chapter 6 account, it says that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, an interesting piece that around this time, Luke records that we have this famous conversation between Jesus and the disciples where he asks them, who is it you say I am? I'm sorry, who does other people say I am? And they start listing the people. You know, some people say you're Elijah, some people say this and that about who Jesus is. And then he asks Peter, then he asks them, who is it that you guys say I am? And Peter answers right away, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it appears from this dialogue that Peter's a little ahead of the curve in the others in understanding who Jesus is. Peter's got this right on the tip of his tongue. We'll see in a minute that some of the others are still going back and forth about who Jesus was. At least in their, maybe not in their head, but in their heart anyway. And so Jesus has this very clear, and so he says this to, he's the one that says this to Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. Because Peter, understanding clearly that Jesus is God's son, knows that if God's son tells him to walk on the water, that God will give him the power to do it. Because God doesn't tell you to do something and not give you the power to do it. With the command was going to come the enabling to do it. So he's saying, if it's you, call me and I'll come out. One little subtlety of this story that I thought was interesting. So Jesus says, verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, that means loud, and he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. What was St. Peter supposed to have done? It says that the wind was boisterous. He's got the waves going on. So this ground he's standing on that is unstable. There's spray in his face. Jesus told him, why did you doubt? What was Peter supposed to have done? He was supposed to have ignored the wind. Ignored the windiness of the wind. Ignored the rain and the instability of the water beneath him. And kept standing up in faith and walking towards Jesus when Jesus had commanded him to do it. He was supposed to have focused on what he started out focusing on. He said, if it's you, command me to come, and I'll come. He was right. Because in the command was going to come the empowerment and enabling to do it. He was right about all that. But he got out of the boat partway through this following Jesus, and his focus came, instead of on the command Jesus, instead of following what Jesus had told him, it got on the circumstances that he was trying to deal with, on the fact that the wind was really loud, the fact that the water was unstable, the fact that this was scary. And what he wanted Peter to do was, instead of focusing on that, to keep walking in faith towards Jesus, who told him to come, no matter what he saw. Now, the Mark account wraps this up with the following two verses. Then he went up into the boat with him, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. The Matthew account says, and they worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This is where I was saying there were some of them who were still, wasn't quite in their hearts that, you know, this is who Jesus was. And then verse 52 of Mark 6, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. So putting these two together, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Do you see how this story just went back to feeding of the 5,000 and tied them together? What was it the disciples were supposed to have learned from the loaves? What's the meaning of this connection between these two stories? Well, the phrase means that there was something that they were supposed to get they didn't get. What were they supposed to get from the loaves? Well, a couple of things jump out to me. The first is that even though they participated in this miracle, they had not been transformed by the experience. So I'm taking Pastor Bill's take on this, and so what I'm about to say is very, very similar to what you might have heard from him before. Pastor Bill says they did everything Jesus said to do, and yet when they got to the next problem, it came to light that they didn't learn from the previous one. He's saying they obeyed, no problem. But when they encountered the problem, they didn't know what to do because they hadn't learned the lesson they were supposed to learn from the previous one, from the feeding of the 5,000. Well, Jesus was helping them through this first difficult problem, feeding of the 5,000. Remember, he starts this dialogue with, hey, Philip, what do you think we should do? And then when they say, where are we going to feed them? He says, you give them something to eat. That's where he started. And then he helped them through it. The next challenge came, and he was on the shore, or else walking across the water to get to them. And it came to light that now they didn't know what to do in this circumstance. They came to the problem in the boat, and they didn't know what to do because they didn't understand the loaves and the fishes. They didn't understand who Jesus was, so they couldn't understand who they were. They needed to be transformed by this new mind that they could have gotten if they more clearly understood who Jesus was and who they were. He wanted them to recognize and never forget who he was, because if they forgot who he was, it would be impossible for them to remember who they were when they came into the difficulty. Once they had become stable and clear on who he was, then they would understand they were on what they were supposed to do. That's what I mean by this. When they understood that they were walking through life with the Son of God, that they were disciples learning from the Son of God, and that when he says to them something like, go on over to the other side of the lake, I'll meet you there, that with that would come all the power they needed, because he was the Son of God, all the power that they needed to do. Because they were doing the Word of God. It makes a difference if you think you are on a mission given to you by God, or you're on a mission given to you by a powerful prophet. Right? Once they got that, oh, God sent me here, he's going to make it. Jesus didn't say to them, go halfway across the lake and get stuck. He didn't say, go halfway across the lake and turn around and come back because the wind is in the wrong direction. He said, go all the way across and I'll meet you there. With that command was all the power that they needed. He wanted them to understand that when they got into the difficulty, to stand up against the circumstance and keep going. Like Peter out of the boat, Jesus commanded him to come to him. He didn't command him to come halfway and sink. He wanted Peter to, in spite of what happened, that made it look like Jesus, God's word didn't mean anything anymore. He wanted him to keep coming in spite of all that. And so Jesus, this is what he wanted them to have gotten from the previous miracle, actually miracles, that he'd done through them. Why was this important to Jesus? Because just as in feeding the 5,000 through the disciples, that was his method. He was going to carry the message of the good news. He was going to carry the light of the gospel to the world through them and through others that they trained. He was not going to do it all himself. He didn't come and build one great big lighthouse and get up at it and just spread it himself. His method was to spread it through them. And so he wanted them to get to the point that they could carry it, that they could do it. They understood who they were. He talks about harvest in a time that's around this time. He said the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. There's so many people who are ready to hear the gospel, who are ready to be ministered to, who are ready to come. But I need people to go and to do it. Jesus set aside some of his godly nature when he took on the body of Jesus. And when he was walking around the earth, he didn't act like God could have acted. If you think of the feeding of the 5,000, for example, God still has a recipe for manna, right? He still knows how to do that. He could have said, all right, get in your circles of 50 and put a basket in the middle, and you guys all close your eyes. When you open them, there'd be manna there and just eat. Or he could have just said, everyone look in your hand and there'll be a loaf of bread. He could have done any of those things, but that's not the way he chose to do it. As far as I can tell from this story, Jesus didn't give bread to anybody except the disciples. The disciples carried it to them. We're talking around the breakfast table this morning. If you had a group of 100 people, which is about the size of this group here in the room, and these disciples probably got about 5 of those, how much bread would it take you to feed a group this size? It's not half of a roll. It's a big amount. So, in other words, Jesus did not dump into the disciples' hand enough loaves to feed 100 people. And I think that it must be that at least part of the miracle is happening is the disciples are giving it out. I grew up with this impression. I don't know why I grew up with this impression, but I did. That Jesus stood up there with the five little rolls, and he'd take out the little piece and he'd hand it to a disciple. The disciple would go over there and give it to somebody, and then he'd come back and Jesus would take it up from the little piece, and then he'd go and give it and come. And I start adding up, do you know how long it would take to feed 5,000 people that way? It'd be a couple of weeks, I think. I'm not saying I know how this all happened, but I'm saying that at least part of the miracle of it must have happened with the disciples. And I personally would think it would be very fun if part of the miracle happened with the people as well. If the disciples were to hand the bread to somebody and they say, just take off half of what you got and hand it to your neighbor, and they could pass it all the way around, wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, whatever happened, this was a really fun experience. And the disciples were part of distributing this miracle to the people. Because Jesus had the bread of life. This is where they didn't understand the loaves. Jesus brought the bread of life down from heaven. He gave it to the disciples who were to give it to the people. The model is still the same. God gives the bread of life, that is the truth, the delivering, the healing, the everything that we need. He gives that bread of life to us for the purpose of us taking it to people. And that's still his model, and that's what he wanted them to understand. And they were, some of them, still confused about who Jesus was, so they didn't understand who they were. The other piece they didn't get is they didn't understand the role that they were playing. They didn't understand how they fit into all of this. The third thing that they could understand is that with the command that God gave them comes the power to accomplish it. With the command, you give them something to eat, came the power to give them something to eat. So what I think is a very reasonable interpretation of the question I asked earlier, what did he expect Philip to say when Jesus said, hey, where is there a store around here that we can buy money? We can buy food for all these people. It's for Philip to say, hey, we just got back from taking truth and healing and deliverance to people in all these villages. We would come into a village where there was people sick, and we would pray for them,
And by the anointing that you gave us, they would be healed and they would be delivered. All these awesome things happen. We can feed them. He said, how is it any different? We can feed them. I think that's what he was hoping for. And I think there are other stories in the scripture that show that he calls that kind of a response faith. It says that Jesus was testing him to see what was in his mind, to see how he would process it, how he would think about it. With the command for him that he gave them, that you give them something to eat, came all the power that they needed to actually do it. Peter, I think when they got into the boat, when he was in the boat and he saw Jesus, is beginning to get this. You just command me to come, I will be able to come, even if it's walking on water. So that's what I think the answer to the first question is, what were the disciples supposed to get from this? But now I want to talk about what are we supposed to get from it. Let me try to apply it to us. I'm supposed to learn what the disciples learned. I'm supposed to be transformed by understanding who he is and understanding who I am. I'm supposed to see how I'm a part of the process, that I will stand and speak the word of God to my circumstances instead of letting them continue. And I'm supposed to understand that with the power, with the command comes the power. So, what do I do? First, as we speak the word, react on it. First thing we often do wrong is we don't stand up against the bad thing at all. Some, kind of like the disciples getting terrified by the storm. Remember the second account of the storm where Jesus is sleeping in the boat? They have this storm and they're all terrified they're going to die. Jesus is on a pillow in the back of the boat sleeping. And they're focusing on the rowing, getting the water out of the boat, the subtleties of the storm, and they didn't get that they don't need to be afraid because they're on a mission that God gave them to, and they don't speak against it. Because Jesus, when they wake him up, terrified, they wake him up, he says he stands and tells the storm to be quiet, peace be still. And the storm got quiet, and he looks at them and says, why are you so scared? Why did you doubt? They were in the middle of this catastrophe, and they didn't speak the word of God. I didn't act on it. I think it's really similar to things that happen in my life. Why do we have issues that come into our life and we don't speak the word of God against it? Well, there's several reasons. Maybe we didn't know that was a thing. And like the disciples in the boat in that second storm, maybe they didn't know that you could tell the wind to stop blowing. Maybe they never thought of it that way. Maybe they didn't think about trying because they were too busy. Maybe they didn't think it would work. Or maybe they didn't want to be embarrassed when nothing happened. Pretty much the same reasons they had are the same reason that we have for not declaring the word of God. So let me go back over them one by one. Sometimes we don't declare the word of God over a situation because we don't know that was a thing. In other words, we didn't know that God cared about it. Ginger was giving us a word this morning about how God cares about all the little things in our lives. And this is an application of it, really. It fits in very well with this piece of what I think God wants to say to us. Sometimes there's issues in our life that we never thought about God would actually care about that and want to fix it. Maybe we didn't know that God actually provides money that you need for tuition. I made these up yesterday. But he does. Maybe he didn't know to speak into that circumstance. Maybe we didn't know that he solved the kind of problems that we were looking at. Sometimes he's got very out-of-the-box solutions for us. And we just didn't think about them. Maybe we didn't know that God actually cures the condition that we're talking about. Memory problems. That God cures whatever condition. I listed color blindness, dyslexia, or whatever condition we think of. It seems like there's some conditions we just never think of God as healing. That was the point of the reason, not to give you an exhaustive list. But it's like there's things we pray about, and there's other things that, God doesn't really do that kind of thing. But God spent all the time with the disciples teaching them to think out of the box, breaking boxes that they tried to put him in. He said, no, actually, you thought God doesn't do anything about storms. Well, actually, yes, he does. Those guys work for him, too. And he does care about all the things that are in our life. So sometimes we don't declare just because it's out of our box of what we thought God would do, and we didn't know that we could. Sometimes we don't declare the word of God because we never thought of trying. Do you ever get so deep and heavy into a problem that you forget to pray about it? Really acute crises are like that. For example, in my life, when I had the heart attack last year, and I was preaching, and I did pray for the indigestion to go away. That part I did. But after, when I thought, well, I'm just really going to have to go home. There was somebody here that prayed for, I think Anna was one of, anyway, Celeste prayed for me. Yeah. Right after I got done teaching. And, but honestly, after I left to go home, I was, talking with Valerie back and forth about what this was, and decided to go to the hospital. I never prayed again until after the procedure. I was just, in the moments, they're all, I don't know if you've seen this kind of thing, they're all putting stuff inside of you and talking and getting all your background while they're drugging you up and, telling you this was going to happen. I was all focused on the work of the thing, on the what's going on of the thing. And I honestly forgot to pray until, even when I was laying there waiting for the procedure, I was watching the screen. Oh, that's really cool. And after I got done, and I realized, you never did pray. Now, many of you did, and my family did, and I got to see later all the stuff going back and forth and text with my family, which was comforting and humorous. But I asked myself, why is that? And I think that often we do that. We're just in the heat of the crisis at the moment. I just never thought of it. I think some of that might have been what was going on with the disciples in the boats in these storms. Just like, we have an issue here we're trying to solve, and it's never occurred to them that this was a God has a word to deal with this one situation. Sometimes we don't declare the word because we don't think it's going to work, or we don't want to be embarrassed if it doesn't. Have you ever lost heart that God is really with you, so that you feel there's no point in trying to declare anything good? That kind of thing doesn't seem to work for you, and it's just going to make you look dumb if you try. Sometimes we don't declare God's word because of that. Well, if you put yourself in disciples' shoes, and you think about what would Jesus have said to us if we were the disciples and we told him that. Well, I don't really want to go to the villages and declare stuff that you do because it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. And, I might look really dumb. He would have said something about, how come you doubt so much? He would have said something about, it's not my words, it's my Father's words. I'm just saying my Father's words, what he's told me to say. So you can do the same. He would have said something like that to inspire them. So I guess I just want to encourage us that no matter how discouraged we are because we haven't seen him do things before, that we should always take the risk and take the chance to declare, to pray over the circumstance what God's word is. And that brings me to the next point, because honestly, I think that's the struggle that most of us have. And the confusion that most of us have isn't in deciding to declare or to pray over the situation the first time. It's that we stand up and declare to it, and nobody's listening. It's we did stand up in the boat, and the storm was going. And we did say, peace be still, and the storm keeps going. And it keeps going, and it's even worse. And we did say it again and again until finally the whole thing knocked us off. Knocked us out into the water, and someone had this come and save us. And now we don't know what to do. I think that's the struggle that so many of us have. We were saying the Word of God. We were praying the Word of God. No one seemed to be listening in the spirit world. Nothing's changing. Now what? You know, there aren't a lot of options in processing this. You just think through it logically. You say, what happened? There's only two that I can think of. What we were declaring wasn't God's Word. Or it was God's Word, but something's holding it back. One of the two. And I'm just going to step through these and go through what you would do in these cases and how you would know which one you're dealing with. And in the end, we're going to find that the answer is almost the same for all the cases. So it's clear what we ought to do, but we may not always be sure why it didn't happen. Let me explain. It is possible that what we declared was not God's Word. And now, when I say God's Word, I'm meaning the same as His will. The Word of God is what He's ready to do. And He's waiting for people to declare it. And what could that mean? Maybe God has a different word for deliverance for that circumstance than what we're declaring. We were saying peace be still, but He had a different solution. And so what we're declaring is a good thing, but it doesn't happen to be what He wants to do right then. Now, let me make a note here. Whatever the word that is actually what God wants to do, it is not the person should stay sick. It's not the person should keep the demon because it's not its time to come out. It's not this person should stay poor and needy or ignorant or not know God right now. It's not something that we know God doesn't want. It's something else that we didn't understand that God wants to do because we didn't see how He was going to do it. How do we know how to find what God really wanted to do? Well, we search and we press into Him and we look for it. But if we search for the Word of God without knowing the nature of God, then we have no boundaries on what we will accept for the answer. So we will probably fail in finding His Word. God expects us when we search for His will, when we search for what He wants to do in a circumstance, that we come to the search knowing the kind of things that He does. So we're asking questions, well, is it this good thing? Is it this good thing? Is it this good thing? What is it that you're wanting to do here? So that I can stand and declare and pray into what you're doing in this circumstance, because it feels like what I'm declaring is just my wish, and then maybe I didn't understand what you wanted to do. Jesus showed us that God likes it sometimes when we challenge, when we say something and it doesn't happen. He likes it when we challenge, when we seem to get back the answer of no. Let me show you an example of what I mean. There's a story of this Gentile woman. They call her a Syrophoenician woman in one of the examples. She comes to Jesus and she says, my daughter is sick, very sick. Please come and heal her. Jesus told her, remember what Jesus told her? This is the time of the Jews. It's not the time of the Gentiles. No, that's not appropriate. It's not an appropriate request. The word of God for her that Jesus told her, Jesus told her, okay, this isn't the disciples that told her. Jesus told her, the word of God for you is no. Not now, this is the time for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. It wouldn't be appropriate. And she came back and said, I don't think so. That's not what you're like. I don't think that's really what you're like. She says, even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. She comes back and challenges him and says, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's the word of God for me now. And remember what Jesus called it? He called it faith. He didn't call it rebellion. He didn't call it a bad attitude. He didn't call it troublesome. He called it faith. Because he says to the other people, I haven't seen faith like this. Basically holding her up on a pedestal saying, you guys should act more like she does. It wasn't that she got... That she went to seek Jesus and the disciples got in the way. It wasn't that she went to seek Jesus and the Pharisees got in the way. She went to seek Jesus and actually Jesus gave a little bit of a pushback to see how she was going to react. because he values persistence. And God values, when we come to him seeking for his will, that we would be willing to press back into when we get an answer that doesn't sound like him. Even if it came from him. Isn't this what the story is saying? Even when it came from him. That an answer of, not I can't be your word, because that's not like you. I know what you're like, and that one's not like you. He calls it faith. And that kind of persistence. Moses, when he was on the mountain, one of the times visiting with God, and God told him, the people of Israel that you brought out have disobeyed me for the last time. I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to make a new nation out of your children. And Moses says, no, I don't think that's what you're like. I don't think that's what you're like. I think it's another example of how God values. And we stand up and say, no, I think I know you better than what I have heard. So if we will stand up against even that kind of a gentle push when God tests to see where we're strong, then we can learn to stand up against the real evil, the real malicious, the real wickedness when we face it in battle. When we're in a circumstance like Peter was, when he knew the word of God, but he's got all of this stuff that's bigger than him that's going on around him that he can't control. That we could take a stand against it because we know what God's like and we know what he gave us to do, and we're going to be persistent and keep going after it. So when we declare something and it doesn't happen, one possibility is that it's not the word of God, but we can keep seeking for what the word of God is, but we seek the word of God understanding what his nature is. And that will lead us to actually finding it. So if we look for another word, we look for another word of deliverance and not another word of retreat. In other words, Peter, when he's in the middle of walking out to Jesus, he's looking for another word and saying, maybe Jesus didn't say come, maybe he said fly or something. Maybe he said something else and I misunderstood him. Whatever it is, he comes to a conclusion, but it shouldn't be that I just need to head back to the boat because I didn't hear anything right, forget it. It's just, you know. He's looking for another word of deliverance, another word that is going to lead to the same conclusion. What else could have gone wrong? It could be... this is another example of the same thing. It could be that we misunderstood what he wants to do. For example, Paul wanted to go... It says many times he wanted to go visit the churches in Asia and minister to them. But it says time after time the Holy Spirit prevented him. And so Peter was praying into... I want to go to Asia. Make it possible for me to go to Asia. Make it, you know, open the doors here. And the Holy Spirit was resisting it. And finally, he gets this word about go and visit Macedonia. So God had a word. He had a direction. He had a place for him to go. Paul was declaring into one thing and praying into one thing, but actually the word was going in a different direction. And sometimes that's what's going on. And we just need to open our hearts to be willing to hear it. In either case, our reaction would be the same when we are declaring a word that may not be from God. Our reaction is the same. We would go back to him and seek him in prayer and press into him deeper and listen to him. Do it with an open mind, a right attitude, seek counsel, and listen. In other words, we come to a conclusion, we don't think this is what God's doing now. What am I going to do? I'm going to go draw closer to him. I'm going to go try to find his heart. I'm going to try to find out what he wants. And how do I do that? I pray. I read scripture, because everything I read in scripture is the word of God. I'm going to get counsel. I'm going to talk to people who are godly and in my life and say, hey, I thought I was supposed to do this, but I prayed into it and it's not happening. do you have any word for me? Do you have any sense of what might be going on here? And you listen to them, and you listen to God, and you listen to the scripture, you listen to people in your life, you listen, listen, listen until you find what his word is really saying. Well, the other possibility is we're declaring and nothing's happening is that it is the word of God, but something's preventing it. Perhaps Satan is holding it back, but it's going to come. Perhaps it's coming slower than you expected. Sometimes there are changes in the spiritual world that we don't see with our physical eyes. When the word of God is declared, things start to happen. We don't always see them right away, and they are all not always the things that we expected. For example, Jesus is ministering to this guy possessed with demons in his graveyard. As Jesus is ministering to him, something weird is going on with the pigs in the ranch next door. Actually, something is happening, but it isn't the kind of way that you expected to see it, unfold. And in our life, maybe you're praying for financial freedom, for freedom from financial bondage. And day after day, as you're praying into this, a new bill is arriving. And bills are coming out of nowhere. Bills that aren't even yours are coming. And you're thinking, well, I'm declaring into this and the opposite's happening. Something is stirring in the spirit world. And it isn't unfolding the way you thought it was. But something's happening. And it's just a battle, a struggle in the spiritual world. And in that case, it's like Peter being confronted with the circumstances. What did God want Peter to do? He wanted Peter to ignore the loudness of the wind, the windiness of the wind, the raininess of the rain, and the instability of the water beneath him, and to keep going, doing what God told him to do. And to remember that with the command comes the power to accomplish it. It could also be that God is empowering this thing gradually rather than suddenly. God is empowering it. It's just coming on a time scale that's different than when you expected. We pray for immediate healing, but God is providing a long road to recovery. He's giving a healing instead of this sudden miracle. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. Sometimes he does. It could be that we prayed for $10,000 for the tuition for the semester, and what he sent was $2,000 to pay the first payment. We wanted the $10,000. Why did he send the $2,000? I don't know why. But he did, and you can be grateful that something happened, and that something's moving in the spirit world, and that you're declaring the right thing. What do? We keep standing, we keep declaring. If he is moving the mountain just a little, we declare the mountain move, and it moved just a little. It didn't go into the sea, but it moved a little. Well, we couldn't move it a little ourselves, so God did it. So he's with us. We're declaring the right thing. We should be encouraged by the mountain moved a little. Because if you really saw this, wouldn't that be impressive? someone declared, Piestewa Peak get moved into the Lake Pleasant or whatever, and it like moved a mile. That would be pretty awesome. We're declaring impossible things, and an impossible thing less than what we expected happened. Okay. We're declaring the right thing. Be encouraged and keep standing and keep declaring. Why else might it be held back? We were praying, we're declaring the right things without the right attitude or without the right spiritual condition. And the example from the Bible I want to talk about here is, you remember when the disciples were out ministering in the village and they came back? After they came back, there was a father that brought his son who had a seizure disorder. He brought him to Jesus and said, hey, the disciples couldn't heal him. It's one of the few times that we get this analysis of why did something not happen. And the way that the story goes, that Jesus casts out the spirit and he heals the seizure disorder in the process of casting out the spirit. The disciples ask him why they couldn't do it. And the answer is because of your unbelief. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So he touched two pieces of their spiritual condition. One is you didn't believe. What that looked like, I'm not sure. Maybe they got into ministering to this child and nothing happened and they stopped believing it. Maybe at some point during ministering to him, they got the idea that, okay, I guess this was not going to work, and they moved on. And the other is, he said that he touched on their spiritual condition. This one doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I used to think that this meant after they saw the boy, that they should have gone away and prayed and fasted and then come back and pray for him. Well, certainly that would be appropriate, but I don't think that's exactly what he's saying, because he ministered to the boy without saying, okay, come back in 2 weeks, I'm going to fast, and then I'm going to pray for you. He actually didn't do that. He prayed for them right away. When did he do prayer and fasting? He had actually, if you remember the sequence of the story, he had just done it. He had just gone up under the hills to pray. He does that several times in mentions in his ministry. He had just done that. He had just done this time of prayer. And he's saying you need to develop a lifestyle where you're pressing into God regularly. And fasting is a part of your lifestyle. And that will draw you closer in the spirit to God. And these kind are particularly difficult, Jesus is saying. And these kind require a closeness between you and God. Though by summarize, declaring that something's not happening, we're praying something's not happening, it could be that it's not God's word. And in that case, we should press into God, listen, and listen with an open mind, and pray and fast and be humble, and press into Him. It was God, but Satan is holding us back. What should we do? We should keep declaring. And as things start moving, we should be encouraged and declare and pray all the more. Or if it was God, but He is empowering it gradually rather than suddenly, well, we should keep standing. We should keep declaring. We should keep praying into it in the same way. Or what if it was God, but our attitude needs to be fixed because we're not strong enough in the Spirit? Well, we should keep standing. We should keep pressing in closer to God and listen and fast and get to know Him more. Do you hear some common themes? You can boil this all down to, I prayed what I thought God wanted. It didn't happen, so what should I do? Whatever the reason is, the answers are basically the same. We keep standing and declaring what we think He said, and at the same time, we press into Him and ask, am I declaring and praying the right thing? And if I'm not, help me to adjust. We do both. And in that process of Him fine-tuning and adjusting us and us being willing to be directed, as we declare and pray, we will align ourselves more correctly with what He's doing and begin to see His word come to pass. God values persistence. I think in several cases in Jesus' ministry, He showed it. He's talked about the Gentile woman. There's another one that comes to my mind right away. It's one who had this, it calls it the issue of blood, but it's internal bleeding. This woman was trying to get to Jesus, and she presses through the crowd and just touches His garment because she believes that when she does, she'll be healed. The persistence that are required for her to get there, again, Jesus called faith. And this parable, you might remember, of the persistent widow is what my paragraph break calls it, where there was some kind of justice that she needed from the judge, and she kept coming over to his house and calling to him from the window and harassing him, and I guess would be the right word for it, to give her the justice that she needed. Jesus' response to it, well, remember how he started this parable. He says, Jesus told this parable so that you would remember to pray always and not give up. And He values that kind of a response from us, and that's what He wants us to do. What did Jesus want Peter to do? He wanted Peter to ignore the loudness of the wind, the blowing of the wind, the rain of the wetness of the rain, and instability of the water beneath him. And keep standing up and keep walking towards what Jesus told him to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. as it challenges us. I pray that you would just help it to bear fruit in each of us as we live it out, as we walk in what you've told us to do. We don't always know we've got things perfectly right. Teach us what you're like and help us to know your nature better. Father, help us to see what your word is in all of the difficult times that parts of our lives. Father, I pray you would bless these homes and these families that are represented here. That you would bless them with your presence, with increased measure of your spirit with them. That you would bring them comfort and strength. That you would bring them wisdom to handle the times of life they need to handle. I pray that you would bless the fellowship we have today with your people and the food that we will eat in Jesus' name.